So this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians. We're going to read just a few verses here in the letter of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to the beginning of chapter 19, Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there. You can pull that out and turn to page 1169. Page 1169, and there you will find Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. The Word of God says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Amen. So one of the interesting things about our English language is how words and phrases can take on different meanings. An example of that is the title of the message today, Knowing Better. You can take the phrase "knowing better" to mean I should or should have known better about something. It's kind of a corrective or an admonition. I should know better. For example, I should have known better than to eat that whole plate of chocolate chip cookies. I should have known better than to pull out in front of that car because I caused that accident. I should have known better than to tell my wife that she's exactly like her mother. Should really know better about that. I should know better than what I did. But another way to look at that phrase, knowing better, is to see it as a prompting for improvement, understanding, and knowledge. In other words, I can know better about my job, about my skill set, about my hobbies, about my studies. It's a way of saying I need to know better so I improve, so that I increase in my knowledge. That's knowing better. And that is the latter meaning that I want to use today in the message here from God's Word. As we continue our sermon series entitled, "For This We Pray." Somebody asked me, so this is a series on prayer, right? I said, well, not exactly. This is actually a series on prayer as the medium and the method that leads to ask the question, what am I praying for? What am I praying for God to do in my life? It's really a series in the next few weeks here on spiritual formation. We pray for these things in our lives, for ourselves and for others, as God wants us to pray for these things. Last week we looked at praying that we would move toward maturity, that we would grow in our Christian faith toward more mature Christians, okay? Today we look at "For This We Pray" being knowing better our God. We're praying that we would know our God better, to be prompted to increase, to go deeper, and to gain greater understanding of who God is and how He acts in our lives. Praying to know God better than we have ever before known Him. Now, the underlying notion of this message is that there is nothing more important today than for us to really know God, to really get to know God. J.I. Packer wrote an amazing book called Knowing God that everyone should read. It's a great book on knowing God as a great theologian. He said this, "What were we made for? To know God. What should we set ourselves to in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, more delight, and more contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God." He goes on to say, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. You disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfold as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of who and what surrounds you. You need, he says, to know your God. Jeremiah the prophet long ago said in Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and he knows me. Let them boast in knowing God. So today, for this we pray, knowing God better. And we're going to talk about this subject from Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I know we're jumping in the middle of the chapter here, but in verse 15, Paul says, for this reason. And whenever the scripture says for this reason, it could be referring to what is to come, the reason I'm going to tell you, or it could be looking back into what has been said. I think Paul is looking back here to chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Because in those verses, Paul looks back to say, this is your position in Christ. This is what you have as a Christian. He uses the phrase in him five times in verses 3 through 14 to emphasize the fact that if you're a Christian, this is what you have in him. He says you're chosen of God. You have been adopted by God. You are redeemed by God through Jesus Christ. You are informed by God. And in verse 14, you have believed in Christ. And so therefore, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit to say to you, you belong to God. So Paul is saying, for this reason, in light of your position, here is what I want to pray for you. It is a message of prayer, but it shows us how we can pray, again, to know God better. Paul prays this in light of their faith, notice in verse 15, and their love for one another. And then notice in verse 16, he also says, in light of the fact that I give thanks for you. Notice verse 16, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. That little phrase, I do not cease, literally means I don't stop, I don't quit, I never desist, I am always giving thanks for you guys. For you Christians. Just a quick reminder then that we must be grateful for one another as the family of God here and around the world. We must be thankful for the family of God that He has made us as Eustic Baptist Church, to recognize that we're imperfect people going hard after Jesus together. Someone said our church is like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. I'm not going to say who, but okay. We have our quirks, our differences, our debates, but beloved, understand this. We are the family of God. And we can do less griping about each other. Instead, we can give more thanks to God for each and every person that God brings to this fellowship. I love the fact that today I have you all together and I have the opportunity to say this. I give thanks to God for every one of you gathered here today. Give thanks to God, he says, for one another. And then from there, Paul says, in giving thanks to God for you, I also want to pray for you, to prompt you to know God better. For this we pray, knowing God better. And so we begin this morning with the prompting to know God better. The prompting to know God better. And again, I want to emphasize the method of knowing God better, he says, is through prayer. Notice he says in verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. That phrase, making mention, means to remember or to recite you. So I'm remembering you before God in prayer. One of the common themes of Paul is his prayer life. Did you know that the Bible records more of Paul's prayer life than it does of Jesus's prayer life, although obviously our Lord prayed. Paul loved to pray for God's people, and he always seemed to couple it with giving thanks to God for them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he begins with, God, whom I serve in the Spirit, preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Colossians 1, 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Over and over again, Paul says, I'm talking to God about you in prayer. Can you imagine Paul's prayer list? You think your prayer list is long. Imagine Paul praying for all these Christians, all these churches. Who wouldn't want to have Paul as a prayer partner? Paul's going to pray for me. All right, we got that covered. Paul prays diligently. The key is, Paul did not talk just to them about their spiritual walk, growth, and formation. He talked to God in prayer for their spiritual walk, growth, and formation. You and I desire for our children to grow in faith, for our spouses to grow in the Lord, our grandchildren, our Christian friends, our church family. And the way to begin that growth is to pray for God to do his work in their lives. It begins, Paul says, with praying for you. As the old hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. We go to the Lord in prayer. And then notice in verse 17, he says that part of that is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give this to you. And I like that fact that Paul reminds us here of who we are praying to. The awesome God, as we talked about, who is our Father. So we're calling on God in all of his glory and personhood that, notice it says, he may give this to you. Not that you would necessarily discover it yourselves, but that God may give it to you as we pray for God to do his work. And then Paul goes on to tell them what he's praying for them in verse 17. He says, I'm praying for you diligently, unceasingly, that you may know God better. You are already in Christ. That's your position. But I'm praying that you would increase in the knowledge of your God. Now, as you read the text with me this morning and as you read chapter 1 of Ephesians, you find out very quickly it's sometimes difficult to get to exactly what is Paul emphasizing, because Paul uses what we call run-on sentences. In fact, in verses 3 through 14, it is one sentence in the original Greek. In verses 15 to 23, it is also a run-on sentence. In fact, in the original Greek, there are 169 words in that one sentence. Those of you who are English teachers here, those of you who homeschool, understand that is not the way to write a sentence. Could you imagine having to diagram that sentence? I hated diagramming in school. That would be a tough sentence. So as you try to figure out what exactly is Paul emphasizing here, I think the subject he's emphasizing, verse 17, is again that you would know God, the knowledge of him. I pray that you would get to know God better. By the way, the word knowledge in verse 17 is the Greek word for true or deep knowledge. It's a different word than just having a cursory understanding of the facts. The word means to become fully acquainted with, to have full discernment or recognition, to really know something. I can say that I know somebody. I can tell you that I know Jerry West, the great basketball player. I know Magic Johnson, the great basketball player. You can tell what I like. I like to say I know them because I met them once. They do not know who I am, but I know who they are. But when I say I know my children, I know my spouse, I know my brother, I know my sister, it is deeper, it is more informed, it is fully acquainted with those people. When Paul says, I want you to have a knowledge of God, it is that kind of knowledge, to really, truly, deeply, and fully know your God. He goes on to say in verse 18, much of the same thing. He says, knowing God better is also the prayer of having the eyes of your heart being enlightened. The phrase, for this I pray, is not, or I pray, is not in the original Greek in verse 18, but it's implied from verse 17. So he's still praying for the same thing, the knowledge of God, and that your hearts would be enlightened. The word enlighten here literally means to have light shining on you. It's a word that means clarifying that you're seeing the things you should see. We would say, get the picture right. In other words, you need to get a full picture as much as you can, illumination of who your God is. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That's a euphemistic way to talk about you, basically. Your heart back then referred to everything that makes you you, your body, soul, spirit, your mind. So we could paraphrase this. Paul is praying that your life would be lit up with an understanding of the God you follow and you serve, that it wouldn't just be a surface knowledge, a head knowledge, a half-hearted understanding, like distant acquaintances or people living in the shadows. He says, I want you to have the full light on this to see who you are engaged with as the living God. We are prompted in prayer to know God better, to really know God. And the second point is this, the means to knowing God better. The means to knowing God better. Paul tells us some of that in verse 17. He says that I pray you'd have this knowledge through a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, he's not referring here to the Holy Spirit. He's referring to our temper and our demeanor. It's a willing heart towards something. The word wisdom, Sophia here, is the spirit of wisdom, is an attitude, an action where I desire to not just know it in my head, but to put it into practice in my life. Someone said that wisdom is skill at life. So when I pray to know God better, I want a spirit of wisdom that says, I want to really put this into practice and not just have it in my head. Then he says, I pray that you would have a spirit of revelation to know God better. The Greek word here for revelation is apokalypsis, from which we get the English word apocalypse. It's called revelation in the Bible, which means to reveal or take the cover off of something. So Paul says, I pray that it would be revealed and the cover would be taken off, not that you would get new knowledge of God that's outside of Scripture, because we have all the revelation we have and need in Scripture. But what he's saying basically is, I pray you'd understand what God has already revealed. That you would understand that God wants you with a heart and a demeanor to put it into practice and not just know it. You with me? Now, there's a story here that kind of illustrates that. Pastor Tim Keller from New York and Brooklyn area tells a story about a brother-in-law he had who would never wear a seatbelt. Tim was always on him, but he would never give in, and he kept keeping the seatbelt off. And then one day, Tim Keller gets picked up by his brother-in-law, and he's wearing a seatbelt. And so Tim asks him, what happened? What changed your mind about wearing a seatbelt? And his brother-in-law said, well, I went to the hospital to visit a friend who was in a car accident. He was not wearing a seatbelt, and he went through the windshield. Lo and behold, he survived, but he had 200-300 stitches in his face. And when I saw my friend in that condition, I said to myself, I should wear a seatbelt. And then Tim Keller said this, listen, did you not know that if you do not wear a seatbelt, you will go through the windshield if you have an accident? And his brother-in-law answered, of course, I knew it. When I went to the hospital to visit my friend, I got no new information, but the information, listen, that I got had become new. It got real to my heart and sank down and affected the way I live. In other words, I saw the result of what happens if you don't wear your seatbelt, and I didn't get new information, but I took what I knew to heart. Beloved, that's the spirit and the demeanor and the desire of wisdom and revelation or understanding. The point is to know God better in our lives so that we are able to not just have head knowledge, but the knowledge of truth that sinks down into our souls, becomes real, and affects how we live. I would paraphrase the prayer this way, Lord, let me know your character better, your work and your will so that every attitude and action of my life is informed by you. Every decision, every word I speak, every relationship I have, let it be enlightened by who you really are. That I would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And there are certain steps that we can talk about. How do I get to that wisdom? How do I get the knowledge of God into my life? Well, one is through, as we've talked about, prayer, praying for it. Listen to this prayer of Paul in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There are the words again. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Paul praying that knowledge again for us that's put into practice. We also have the means of that through the Holy Spirit in us. If you're a Christian, God the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, and so He will enlighten us to His Word and to His teaching to know better who God is. We also will find ourselves being able to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better through the Word of God itself. And I mentioned this last week, let me emphasize it again. You must read the Bible. If you don't spend any time in Scripture, if you don't even spend a few minutes a day in Scripture, you're not going to know about your God. You're not going to know the truth that God is revealing to you. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. You can also have good and godly teaching. There is no lack of good and godly Bible teaching today. It's all over the place. You can deepen your faith. You can learn better. You can go to classes here. You can listen to the podcast. You can read good, godly books. You have all opportunity to know your God better. You can study. Christians need to study and to find out more and be a thinking people about God. You can find out more about God through the worship that we did today. We know God better as we sing about His character and sing to Him and from Him. To declare truths like we sang today. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, You're merciful, You're mighty, You're God in three persons, perfect in power, in love, in purity, blessing and honor, strength and glory, all power to You because You're the King of Kings, we sang. The lost are saved, they find their way at the sound of Your great name. These are truths we sing to teach ourselves. This is the God that we worship. We are prompted to know God better through these means. But Paul goes on, the third point I want to make this morning, Paul goes on to share with us some things we can know better about our God. He says, here, let me give you some examples of what you can know better about God by studying, by praying, by seeking Him. Starting in verse 18. He says, first of all, you can know the hope of His calling. What he's talked about earlier on in the chapter, you can know that you have been called to salvation and you have a living relationship with Jesus, that you have hope for everything you're facing in your life. Understand, when Paul wrote the letter here to Ephesus, Ephesians, he wrote to a people that were in determinism. Basically, there was no hope for changing your status, no hope for your life going forward. They were people that were in a desperate situation for hope. There was a common epitaph that was on many tombstones in those days that said this, I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. How's that for depressing? I don't care. I have no hope. And Christ comes and tells us, yes, there is hope. Paul says, I pray that you would know the God of hope, that you'd be prompted to a greater depth of understanding and acquaintance with God who will give you hope beyond death. That it's not the last word, but the next to the last word. To give you hope as you despair in your circumstances and you wonder, am I ever going to beat that temptation? And to realize that the God of hope will give you deliverance in that temptation. To know that in your family struggles and relationships that are falling apart, to know that you can go to this God who gives you hope to restore your relationships. To know God as the one who gives hope. The second example he gives is that you can know Him better in the riches of His inheritance. Verse 18, the riches of His inheritance. Notice it says the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The word saints there is a word that refers to Christians, the holy ones set apart for God, to know the riches of the saints. But notice it says in the text here that it's the riches of the saints for God. What he's praying is that you would know God as the one who's given you a special relationship that he cherishes in us, that you would know that God loves his children and he literally sees us as his riches, special to him. Beloved, so often we can say, yeah, I know God loves me. I know I'm one of his beloved. But do you really grasp the depth of God's love for us? Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us, listen, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. We pray to know God's love because that is what God gives to us, and really ultimately that we would know how much he esteems and wants us. J.I. Packer again said in Knowing God, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God better, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palm of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me, and he continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off of me or his attention distracted from me, and there is no moment, therefore, when his care for me falters. Those are great words. That is a great truth. When I tell you to know God better, that's the God we want to know, that has the riches of us that he claims for himself. And finally, Paul's example here of knowing God better is in the surpassing greatness of his power, verse 19. That we would know the surpassing greatness of his power. Now again, we're praying to know God better, and this is the kind of God we are going to know, the God of all power in our lives. In fact, in verse 21, he says, this is the very same power that will be in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father. This is the power of God. Again, as we face temptations in life and think we can't beat it, God says, wait a minute, do you know me? Don't you know me as the God of power and deliverance? Some of you are suffering in very physical and hard ways. You have friends and loved ones suffering. Where are they going to get through that? Where will you get through it? It is through knowing your God is the God of power that delivers us through our suffering. As we struggle again in relationships and difficult times in life, and we lose jobs and we lose friends, where's the hope of that? It is to know your God who has the power to see you through that. Do you understand this? The more you know God better, the more you appreciate and appropriate what you have in God. Beloved, we can so easily forget or not know as we should what we really have in our God. The verse 18, you'll notice that the word know is used as it is in knowledge in verse 17, but they're different words. The word know in verse 18 is the idea of having somebody in the room and you perceive them being there. So he says in verse 18, I hope that you will perceive what you've got, that you will appreciate what you have in God and not forget it. There's a guy named William Randolph Hearst who lived in the late 1800s, early 1950s, very wealthy newspaper publisher. You remember him as the one who built Hearst Castle in California if you've been there. And he was a great art collector. And one day he wrote about some artworks that were described in this magazine that he really wanted to have. So he sent out his agent all over the world to find these artifacts for himself. And after months of searching, his agent came back and told him, Mr. Hearst, I have found the artifacts, the treasures you were looking for. He said, where did you find them? He said, Mr. Hearst, we found them in your warehouse. He had been searching for treasures he already had. Beloved, understand, Paul prays that you would know the treasure you already have in your God. to know him better in his person, to know him better in his provision, to know God better, and to know what he can do and what he does in our lives. To not just, again, have head knowledge, but to really perceive and really receive all that God is and can give to us. Someone once said, "Lord, I came to you in my need with a small cup. If I had known you better, I would have come running with a bucket." Isn't that true? I would have come running with the bucket to fill it up to know God. So two final questions, they go together. The first question for you today and for me is, how well do you know your God? How well do you know your God? Now, the first way the Bible says to know God is through Jesus. In John 17:3, Jesus prays to God the Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Bible says the only way to know God is to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. You must begin with believing in Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're not going to know God. You'll know about God, but you won't really know God. You know God as you give your life to Christ. And once we have done that, the Bible says, then you can know God personally. You can pray to know him better, to grow in your acquaintance. But here's the second question. Where are you in knowing God? Where are you in knowing God? This is where it gets real. Is your knowledge of God kind of surface and shallow, or do you know God in such a way that you are trying to live a spirit-led, spirit-filled, well-informed life in God? Or do you find yourself knowing a lot about God through even the Bible, and you've been taught a lot, you've been in Sunday school for years or whatever, and you know a lot up here about God, but it hasn't translated into your life? Someone said this, "Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad." Okay? We can have knowledge. What about wisdom? Where are we in the continuum of knowing about God? And maybe you're saying today, "You know what, Pastor? I don't know much about God at all. I thought I did, but I'm really not there." That's okay. You start somewhere. You say, "I want to know more about God. I want to learn more. I want to study more. I want to grow more. I don't want it to be a satisfaction. I want to be seeking to know more. I don't want to be complacent. I want to be challenged to go deeper." And the good news is that God is very patient, and God will prompt us, and I hope today, to do that. But the way to get there again is to pray that you and I, and for each other, would be prompted to know God better, to grow forward. Which brings us back to our series title, "For This We Pray." Here's what we want to pray for ourselves and what we want to pray for our fellow Christians. For this we pray, that we would know God better. In all of his glory, in all of his grace, all of his holiness, all of his forgiveness, all of his power, and all of his love for us. That we would truly know God better. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your word prompts us and prods us to know God better, to truly come to a place in our lives to say, "I don't want to just have it be in my head, but my heart," to be enlightened and to learn and to grow. Lord, many of us are educated well beyond our obedience. So God, may we take this truth today and say, "God, as I study your word, as I pray, and I see how you work and who you are, it impacts my life. It's how I want to live." God, prompt us and prod us in your grace to grow. That for this we pray, to truly know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.